It changes how you sing a song when you know the historical background of that song. I hope that you'll never forget the commitment level to following Christ that was modeled by Nok Sing, his wife, and their two sons. Today, as we look at Matthew chapter 8, we close the door on chapters 5 and 6 and 7, where we heard the Master's message. We open the door for a glimpse at the Master's might. Whenever you move from the Sermon on the Mount into chapter 8, you begin to notice that the Lord is sort of exerting his power. He's showing how great his ability is. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, there are actually 10 miracles that are listed. You know, what can the Lord do? What can he not do? Think about it from that perspective. You know, Matthew 8 tells us that he has power over difficulties. If you were to look through verses 1 through 4, and at that time, certainly leprosy was a difficulty. But then you go down into verses 5 through 13, and you see that there's no distance that would be too great for the Lord to overcome. His power can overcome distance. There was this man in the centurion, and he was saying, "Hey, I have a servant who's paralyzed. He's sick." Jesus said, "Let's go. I'll go to your house." He said, "There's no need to go to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. You just say the word and it'll be done." Do you realize the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whenever they went to Peter's house, his mother-in-law was sick. So they once again saw how the Lord has power even over disease. But when we get into verse 18, where we're going to look today and go down through verse 27, you're going to see that the Lord has power over disasters, natural disasters. And I could focus on the Lord's ability and so forth. Certainly it's in the text. But there's something else that drew my attention, and it caused me to find the historical background to that song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Do you know that in this text from verse 18 down through verse 27, you're going to see two words. They're mentioned more than once. Listen for the word disciple when we read through this passage. If someone were going to describe your life, your identity, would you want them to use the word, "I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ"? If someone were to ask, "Where are you headed?" Would you say to them, "Me? Well, I'm just following Jesus as I go through life"? You're going to find the word disciple and the word follow are mentioned quite often. So I want us to look this morning at discipleship. This is our calling. It's not just Nok Sing and his wife and the two sons. It's not just their calling. It's not just the Welsh missionary who went to India, his calling. It's our calling. All of us are being called. Will you follow Jesus Christ? I appreciate so much Jane and the tech crew assisting with that video clip so that we could see the background of that song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." I wonder if that missionary who went there to talk to the Garo tribe about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, I wonder if he was amazed at how far that man Nok Sing and his wife took their commitment. They took it very seriously. They were willing to follow Jesus even if no one else followed him. I wonder, would you say that could be said of you? That even if those that you're hanging out with, even if they don't do the right thing, even if they don't follow Jesus, will you? Will you say, "I'm going to follow him"? So the question of this text that I'm about to read is a simple question. Will you follow him as his disciple no matter what? No matter what. Would you stand in honor of God's word? I want to read this text to you. You can follow along in your copy of God's word. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Wouldn't that be a great life verse? "I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Listen to that carefully. His disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Let's go to the Father in prayer. Oh, Lord, you said if we lift up Jesus, that you would draw all men into yourself. And that's really all we want to do today. Lord, I believe you're worthy of our very best commitment. I believe that you are worthy of our deepest love. And so I pray that, Lord, you would deepen our love and strengthen our commitment today as we look into your word. Help us to know, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And maybe we could even learn, what does it not mean to follow Jesus? So speak to us this day from your word. Let it come alive with fresh application. Give us insight that can only come from your Holy Spirit. And we pray for that insight for each person in this room, for each person listening online. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. You know, Jesus never tried to conceal the truth about the journey of discipleship. He never did try to conceal it. The truth is, it will cost something to follow Jesus. It depends on who you are, how much it's going to cost. But I want us to look at five things about following him that maybe could clarify things straight from this text. I just want to focus first on verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. He gave orders to go over to the other side. You know, following Jesus may take you toward the unfamiliar. Where was the other side? Well, if you drop down, we didn't read verse 28, but if you drop down to verse 28, it clearly tells us where the other side was. The other side of the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum was the country of the Gadarenes. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, and why did I say he was in Capernaum? Well, that's easy. If you look at verse 5, we didn't read that one either, but that's where they were. They were in Capernaum. As a matter of fact, that's where Peter's house was in verse 14. They were in Capernaum. So that's where they were. That's where he said, I want you to go. Isn't that amazing that, you know, he says, I want you to leave the crowd? So many today are interested in drawing crowds. It's almost as like we equate effectiveness and fruitfulness with how big a crowd we can get. But is it always a true measure? Wouldn't it be better to say, how many disciples are we producing? How many people are actually following Jesus that are in the crowd? But I thought it was interesting how it says in verse 18 clearly, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. Wow. You know, discipleship may stretch you sometime, like I'm sure it must have stretched Peter and others, because there's no scriptural record, there's no evidence that Peter or any of those disciples, even Jesus, there's no record they had ever even been to the country of the Gadarenes. They may have never even been over there to the other side. And there's probably a reason for that, because there was a big difference in lifestyle between the city of Capernaum and the country folk over in the Gadarenes. You know, as a matter of fact, I'm sure that because that was a Gentile area, they were also different in culture. They were different in faith. As a matter of fact, if you finish out this chapter, you'll find that they're raising something on the other side of the Sea of Galilee that they were not raising in Capernaum, I'm sure. Pigs, some pig farmers over there. And so they were saying, don't be going over there. You won't like it. But you know, for you and for me, has the Lord always got to do things the same exact way in your life? Do you ever say to the Lord, Lord, is there anything you want to do something on the other side? You want to call me to the other side of my experience, to the other side of this community, to the other side of the world? Appreciate so much Jacob Tice being here today. I know that Jacob Tice and Jesse Cook and Danielle and Lucy, they're getting ready. I mean, next weekend, they're going to be heading toward their training at the International Missionary Learning Institute, where they're going to be trained in culture, crossing cultures, and missionary methodology and so forth. But I appreciate him and them, all of them together, saying, you know what, Lord, you can interrupt my plans to lead me to the unfamiliar anytime you want. It may not be that God would ask you to give up your job, give up living here in Columbus or Colorado County, but there may be something that God's going to call you sometime, and he's going to stretch you as a disciple. Maybe you've never stood your ground on one single issue before, and you're going to be called to go to the other side. And God's going to stretch you to stand for a biblical value, something that's in Scripture. You know, later in Matthew's gospel, when you get down to chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus is going to give us, as his disciples, something called the Great Commission. And it begins with the same word, go. Go to the other side. Go. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Are we going the way that the Lord would say, even if it's unfamiliar territory? Well, I want to go to a second thing that may be involved when you and I, when we together follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Following him may not just lead us to the unfamiliar. It may lead us across the uncomfortable. The uncomfortable. Does God's will always have to be fun? Does God's will always have to be kind of convenient and nice and cozy and feel good? You know, I remember I've been to Ethiopia a few times. I just found out we can't go this year, so they've postponed it to next year. But I've been to Ethiopia a few times, and it's okay going to Awassa. It's okay going to Sodo. It's okay going to Arba Minch. But I'll never forget the drive to Jinka. Man, Jinka was rough. It was like there were potholes, and it was hot, and there was no place to stop and so forth. I remember we went to Asosa over by the Sudanese border. And let me tell you, there are places that the Lord may want you to go as a witness or to do something for him, and you'll say, it's not comfortable. I just want you to realize that following Jesus may take you across the uncomfortable. There's a scribe here. Did you notice what it says in verse 19? And a scribe. Just stop right there. A scribe? Do you know that most times when the word scribe is used in Scripture, it's always in the plural, because those guys were like a pack. They never veered away from one another, but something was happening in the heart of one scribe. It says, and a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what Jesus wants? For us to say, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wow. To me, I think his profession of faith was public. It was unlimited. And I'm thinking, what a fantastic thing. But notice Jesus' response. Does the Lord kind of lower the standards for this guy so he can just step over it really easily? Does the Lord kind of say, okay, I'm going to make it easy for this guy. I love this new recruit. No, you know what he said? He, in essence, says, you better count the cost before you come and follow me. Because here's what he says. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You know, he's saying, foxes have their dens and birds have their nests, but I don't even have a house that I can call my own. Would you be willing to follow the Lord if it didn't always sort of feather your own nest? If it didn't always seem so comfortable? You know, with Jesus, there's no fine print in the contract. He's not going to say, just follow me, and boy, life is going to be a breeze. You'll love it. As a matter of fact, he uses a name for himself a lot in the Gospels called Son of Man. Son of Man. Isn't Jesus the Son of God? Yes, he is. He's the Son of God. But he also sometimes would use Son of Man. And you know, there was a Bible scholar that put together all those times that Jesus referred to himself as being the Son of Man. He found out that 65 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone calls Jesus Son of Man. But it's interesting the times that Jesus would refer to himself as the Son of Man, like this. Every time he did it, there was something that he was suffering in his body, or he was serving on earth, or he was going to return, and there was not going to be any more suffering and so forth. But the thing I just wanted to point out with this, you know, verses 19 and 20, is that don't assume, if I become a disciple of Jesus, the people of my university, the people in my community, the people in my country are going to pat me on the back, and they're going to just push me further and further on up. I'm going to always be promoted with greater respect, higher pay, and I'm always going to have better health. I'm going to feel better and better every single day of my life. Is that true? Is that what Jesus is actually saying? You know, if you were to interview the guy that wrote this, Matthew, remember, he was a tax collector. He said, you know, if you were to interview Matthew and say, how many material things did you get because you followed Jesus? I wonder if he'd say, I don't think I understand the question. I gave up my office, and I have a nice chair in my office. I gave up my titles. I gave up my salary. And I certainly gave up my pillow, as you're going to see in a few minutes, because Jesus is saying he doesn't have a house. He wasn't joking. That's why he's going to be napping a little bit later. No napping in the service, by the way. I want to move to a third thing. You know, if the scribe seemed too hasty, this next guy seems too hesitant. Have you ever known anybody like that? And they're thinking, yeah, I know I need to make a decision for Christ. I know I need to get serious about following him, but... So it's like he's moving. It's like you almost have the race between the hare, the rabbit, and the tortoise. You know, this guy might not even be classified as a tortoise. Maybe you could classify him as maybe a sloth or a snail. He's moving really slow. And that's the problem. Jesus is not trying to be rude. Trust me on this. Trust him on this. It says, another of the disciples... So this guy is a disciple, right? Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first. I think that's an important word right there. Let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Boy, is that ever a tough one to understand, isn't it? You know, I believe that his hesitation... This guy's hesitation was based on the priority he placed on a relationship. You see, a lot of Bible scholars say this guy's dad was not dead. This guy's dad may not have even been sick. This guy's dad may not even been like a senior adult. All he knows is, I can't leave to follow you until something happens to my dad. And so Jesus hears that and he's thinking, it sounds to me like even though you're a disciple, you're saying your dad comes first and God comes down the line. And so that's the problem that I think we find whenever we begin to feel like, you know, following Jesus is great, I'm all for it, but you know, there's a season for that kind of thing. And the season for that kind of thing is when I'm done with everything else I got to do in my life. And I think that sometimes Jesus challenges us on that. And he says, what do you mean it's untimely to follow me now? Well, you don't understand because you see right now I got all these friends. You don't understand because right now I've got this job. You don't understand because right now I've got my dad, my mom, my brothers, whomever. And the Lord is saying, what? When is it ever going to be the right time? And so you see, that I think is what's going on. There's a delayed obedience based upon a misplaced priority because this guy's commitment level is indefinite. He's not saying, you know, there has to be a certain time. He's like saying, I'll take a rain check as your disciple on following you. And, you know, they're getting ready to get on a boat. So maybe it's like, why don't you let me catch the next boat out? And it's like, what? Jesus is saying, hold it a minute. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament named Abraham, and he was given a very tough call when God called him. I'm not saying it was easy. I'm just saying it was really tough. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 12, you know, verses 1 through 4. When the Lord called him, he said, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your mother, your father, your brothers, all these. I want you to leave your family behind. So he's supposed to leave with his wife, Sarah, and follow God's call. But he can't do it. You see, Genesis 11 says that he went all the way to Haran from Ur of the Chaldees, where he was called. He went all the way to Haran, and he took his daddy with him. And he also took his nephew with him because he just couldn't let go. And you know when he finally left Haran? When his dad died. Wow. You know, it's like he's still, you know, maybe his dad said, son, we're not going beyond Haran. This is far enough. Who calls the shots in your life? Is it somebody else? You know, as a pastor, you'd be surprised. I've had people actually tell me I would come to know Christ. I would follow Christ, but man, I would face it with my family and I can't do it. And then you look around the world at people who die, people who are rejected because of the things that they do for Christ and following Christ, and you're thinking, wow. You know, I really believe that what he's talking about here when he says, and Jesus said, follow me, leave the dead. Let that sink in for a minute. How can the dead bury anybody? What does he mean? Let the dead bury the dead. How can you do that? I think David Jeremiah says something that gave me a little bit of insight here. David Jeremiah said, I think he's saying, let the spiritually dead, those who don't have a commitment to me, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. And you come follow me because you're going to be bringing the spiritually alive people the message that will help them turn from spiritual death to spiritual life. So I got to thinking, oh Lord, thank you so much for helping me to understand a very, very difficult passage. You know, there's a cost to pay. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. Matthew 10, 37 to 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. You know, it's like sometimes the Lord says stuff, and you're like, hello, boy, was that ever earth-shaking? Does he mean he doesn't want us to love our families? No, that's not what he means. He definitely wants us to love our families and be committed to them. But it's just this whole idea of putting anybody else first. Is Jesus first in your life? I want to move to a fourth thing, because following Christ may take you straight into the unexpected. That's what we see in verses 23 and 24. You see, in verse 18, remember verse 18, Jesus gave an order. He didn't say, hey, we need to take a vote. Who all would like to go over to the Gadarenes? He didn't say that, did he? No, it says he gave this order. He wanted them to go to the other side. And so I think they knew he wanted them to go all the way over to the other side, right? So they're assuming, okay, his plan is we're going all the way, so nothing's going to interrupt us. And that's why I think when the storm came, they were shocked. I think they assumed that when you follow the Lord, everything's predictable. Everything's so planned. Man, we're just going to hop right on that boat and go right over there straight to the other side. You know, verse 24 gives us a little bit of insight into why this was so serious. Why was it so serious? The Sea of Galilee was 8 miles wide and 12 miles long. So here's the question. These guys are just fishermen, all right? So they're not Olympic swimmers. But I want to ask you, how far do you think you could swim? You know what I found out this week? I was shocked. I mean, I was thinking, well, I'd probably be good for 8 miles or so, you know, swimming. You know what? The average dude my size, 160 pounds, the average adult male my size will max out at about 500 yards. About 500 yards. And I thought, really? Man, they haven't seen me in the pool. Maybe you have seen me in the pool. You say, yeah. You'd be doing good to get 500 yards in. Anyway, that's like a quarter of a mile. So if you're out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and we're talking miles from the shore, and suddenly a storm comes up, and it looks like this one. Now, here's the two words that clue us in. The word great and the word swamped. The word great and the word swamped. And behold, there arose a great storm. In the Greek language, that word great was seismos, seismic. It means this is no small little rain. This was a terrible storm, a violent storm. And so it was a great storm, and it says that it was swamping the boat. The word swamp there means to cover until it's hidden. So it's amazing, like the waves are crashing over the top, the boat's filling up. These guys that spent their whole lives on here, they're saying, you know what? This is not a good situation. The spring of 1963, Admiral Hyman Rickover gave then President John F. Kennedy a plaque. And it meant so much, all that John F. Kennedy had been through during that year. It meant so much to him. He put it on his Oval desk. In the Oval Office, he put it on the Resolute desk. But it was the Breton Fisherman's Prayer. And it's in brief, but it says this: Oh God, thy sea is so great, and my boat is so small. You know, maybe sometime in life, man, you're just sailing along, and suddenly you realize how big the sea is. And you begin to realize how small your little boat is. And you start realizing, wow, God, if you don't help me through this one, I don't think I'm going to make it. Have you ever been there? It can happen all of a sudden. Oh, God, thy sea. And I think that's an important part of it. Thy sea. You see, he owns the sea. And that's where we're headed as we come to the last thing. Oh, God, thy sea is so great. My boat is so small. So let's go to the fifth and the final thing. Following Jesus may take you beyond the unsettling. Do you feel like that there's a difference if you say that something is unsettling or if something is absolute petrifying? Petrifying. Scared to death. You see, I believe these guys were not just unsettled. Following Jesus, doing exactly what he told them to do, was absolutely horrifying at that moment. You know, as a matter of fact, when I read these words that they said, here's what they said: Save us, Lord. We are perishing. Save us, Lord. We are perishing. I thought about something that I read for 2020. Do you know that since the coronavirus began, do you know that people are having all kind of emotional problems? A lot is on us right now that we're all dealing with. All right? Here's what it said. It said people are dealing with it because they're having, in many cases, anticipatory grief. Anticipatory grief. It hasn't happened yet, but you're already dealing with it as though it's already happened. Anticipatory grief. And I thought they're saying, save us, Lord. We are perishing. They haven't perished. What's the death count there? Well, nobody's died, but I'm telling you, Lord, if you don't help us, we are perishing. They were anticipating, this doesn't look good for us. We're not going to make it through this one. Have you ever struggled with something that was so far beyond unsettling? You would say, I'm really scared to death about this. Well, thankfully, they woke Jesus up from his nap. And he called them out for something. He called them out for having fear instead of faith. And I thought, why would he do that? It's so scary. I think he did that because he was in the boat. He was in the boat. And so they were so afraid when he's in the boat. They were so afraid when he said, we're going to the other side. And I think they were saying, wow. You see, I believe that school was in session. School was in session for these disciples. They were about to learn something. Why would the Lord even allow a storm to come up to his men? These are his guys, his disciples. They're doing what God wants. Why them? Well, there's one answer to that question. When it says, then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Don't miss the last verse. And the men marveled, saying, whoa, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? I think there was something scarier to these guys than the storm at that moment when he stands up and says, peace be still, and that whole thing just calms right down. I thought it was interesting that it doesn't say that just the wind calmed down. It says the wind and the sea calmed down. He could have calmed down the wind and they'd have still had that washing machine thing going on in the boat. I mean, if you were me, I mean, I'd be already dealing with that nauseous feeling that you can get out there on the ocean. But I think that the whole purpose was to reveal who Jesus was. You know, that may be the purpose of what God's trying to say to you. Maybe it's, I don't understand what's going on. And the Lord's saying, I want you to know who I am. I want you to know that I'm with you. I want you to know that I love you. It's not based on circumstances. I want you to know that I have power over this. He has power over storms. You know, Jesus has inspired many across the years so much that they would say, you know what, I'm willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads. In my office, I have a biography of a man named Oswald Chambers. Have you ever heard of him? Have you ever read a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest? That was written by Oswald Chambers. His biography is called, get this, Abandoned. Abandoned to God. Abandoned to God. Jody and I were inspired to surrender to missions by a song a long time ago, back in the Stone Age. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote this song called For the Sake of the Call. You ought to listen to some of the words of the song. If you can Google it sometime, listen to it. Not now, but later. That nobody stood and applauded them. So they knew from the start this road would not lead to fame. All they really knew for sure was Jesus had called to them. He said, come follow me. And they came. With reckless abandon, they came. Empty nets lying there at the water's edge. They were fishermen. Told a story that few could believe and none could explain. How some crazy fishermen agreed to go where Jesus went, with no thought to what they would gain. For Jesus had called them by name. And they answered, "This is the course. We will abandon it all for the sake of the colt." No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. When they interviewed Stephen Curtis Chapman and asked him, what inspired those words? What inspired that song? We see it in Scripture. Was there anything else? And he said, well, there really was. The life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he said, when I read that book, he said, I just felt that God was asking more of me in my personal commitment. Chapman said these words in an interview. It's only a couple of sentences and I close. The disciples didn't follow Christ for the sake of a great cause or a dream. It was simply because Jesus said, "Come, follow me." They recognized that he was more than just a man. And though it didn't make sense to anyone, maybe even to themselves, they responded for no other reason than that he called. What other reason would one need? I want to ask you, is he calling you today to follow him? Maybe you've not been following him, but he's saying, follow me, watch what life can be as you follow me one step and one day at a time. Maybe you'd say, man, I'm not even in his family. I'm not even a disciple yet. You could change that today. You know, he's standing there ready. He died on the cross with his arms wide open, right? So he's ready to forgive your past. He's ready to welcome you to follow him. I just didn't want you to have any preconceived ideas that weren't based on Scripture of what it's going to mean if you follow him. This is what it could mean. So have you made a decision to follow Jesus? Let's stand together. I'm going to stand down front to receive anybody, pray with anybody that has a decision they need to make. But if the Lord lays it on your heart, why don't you come and talk to me, pray with me. I'd be happy to pray with you. Or maybe you'd say, no, I don't need to pray with somebody. I just need to pray to somebody. Instead of singing this song, I'm just going to talk to him. Or maybe you'd say, man, I'm going to sing this song, and I'm going to sing it like I mean it, because I do. So whatever it is, you respond as the Lord places it on your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time to look at discipleship. I pray that you've used your word to stir our hearts. And so I pray that we would be willing to say in 2020, right here at the end of July, I'm going to start following Jesus. I don't care what circumstances are coming. I don't care what others say or do. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to follow him. Lord, help us. Help us to do that kind of discipleship, that kind of commitment. You be exalted in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.